written by Pastor Gene Harmon for today's devotional. He writes, "The promises our Lord made to the national Israel were conditional upon their obedience to God's laws." The laws, you know, that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. They failed. They could not keep the laws. They were breaking the laws before Moses even brought the tablets down from the mountain. Therefore, God, he goes on to write, does not owe them anything. They could not keep the covenant. The promises God made to the eternal, in the eternal covenant, though, the eternal covenant of grace, were conditional upon the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ when he came to this world to do his Father's wills, and he did not fail. Christ, our blessed Redeemer, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we read in Philippians 2, verse 8. Therefore, God, who cannot lie, must and will fulfill every promise that he made to his darling Son. We, brethren, are the children of promise. That's what it says in Galatians 4:28. We were promised to Christ our Savior by God our Father. When we, by God-given faith, flee to Christ for refuge to lay hold upon him, who is the one and only hope for hell-deserving sinners, our hope is both steadfast and sure. Why? Because our hope has absolutely nothing to do with us or with anything that we have done. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ of God, who has entered within the veil into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, as we read in Hebrews 6:17. When Christ was raised from the dead, our Heavenly Father declared then and declares to every enlightened child of his that he accepted Jesus Christ and his perfect work of redemption. We have this blessed assurance from God's holy word, from God himself, that he has made us, all of God's children, accepted in his beloved Son. That's what we read in Ephesians 1:6. Christ in us is our hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, brethren, he says, in closing his article, he says this, he says, brethren, we have absolutely nothing to fear. You can see him saying that, huh? Oh, the promises made in the eternal covenant of grace are as sure as God himself who made those promises. Amen. Once again, join me in prayer if you would. Father, we know that there was a time when we all walked according to the lust of this flesh, according to our own desires, and we know, Father, by your revelation and your word, that we can trust. It's not something we just turned and started, you know, I just think I'll believe tomorrow. No, Lord, this is a gift from you. This is a gift that you give to every one of your blood-bought children. Everyone who Christ went to the cross for and shed his blood for will come to know who you are. There will be no empty seats in heaven. All the Father hath given him shall come to him. And we know this because you have given us the gift of faith to believe your word. Not just parts, as some do. Parts that fit us and make us feel good about ourselves, but all of your word. Lord, I ask this morning that you would be with me once again. This is not a prayer that I can just pray once. This is a prayer I have to pray every single moment of every day. Lord, be with me. The biggest sinner in this room is me, Lord. I'm the weakest one in faith. And I need you just as much as anyone who hears this word preached needs you to give them ears to hear, Lord, and we need you for everything. And we can stand on the promise that God has given us that where two or more are gathered in my name, you shall be in the midst. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word and your promises. We pray this in our Lord and Savior's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Once again, we turn to the letter of Philippians. We've been in a series looking into God's word, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote under the divine inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. All scripture was penned by sinful men, but it was inspired by God. It is God's word to his people. It's the love letter that he has left for us, each and every one of his children. And Paul wrote this, he was inspired by the love that the saints at Philippi had for him. They had received word that Paul had been put under house arrest for going about and preaching the good news, preaching the gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one gospel, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not what men do. It's not what men can do. It's what Christ did for his people. When we come to the revelation, and that's what it is, revelation. It's not that we one day, I'm so tired of all the stuff I've been doing. I think I'll get smarter and start acting better tomorrow. No, if left to ourselves, we would have never turned. For that very heart that we were all born with in this world is dead in trespasses and sin. Every single one of us. We must hear the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And there is only one message. And Christ is that message. The one message that declares who the Lord Jesus is. Heaven came down. Isn't that a wonderful song? I can't help but picture every time it's Christ came down. See, he was on the throne of glory forever before anything was ever created. In fact, he's the one who created everything. Says that very much in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word created everything about everything. I didn't quote that exactly right, did I? But you know what I mean. He came down. God Almighty humbled himself. Why would the Lord leave the glory and perfection of heaven to come down to a world full of sinful men and women? It's just as simple as this. He has loved his people from before the world was ever made. Read that in Ephesians 1. It'll tell you. Predestinated. Before the foundation of the world. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore God came down and was manifest in the flesh. The gospel is one message that declares the truth of what he has done. Folks, God did not fall into the hands of wicked men. Wicked hands crucified him, absolutely. But it was by the determining counsel and will of the Father that God the Son came to this earth and was crucified for his people. Everything that happens is by the determining counsel of God Almighty. Nothing turns his hand. I'm sick and tired of hearing this Jesus, this God in the world who's waiting for man to do something. Or who has done everything that needed to be done and then just let it go. That is not the God of Scriptures. The God of Scriptures knows every hair on our head and numbers it. Just like, who was it? I know who it was. It was David Edmondson. David Edmondson was preaching. Or no, I'm sorry, Norm Wells. He was preaching about this the other day back in South Carolina. And I think that's where it was. And he stood up before the people and says, you know, I got up this morning, ran a brush through my hair and looked at that brush, and there was a whole lot of hair in that brush. Whew. That happens to me too. I could relate to that very fact. And he goes, but you know, God knew every single hair and how many there were on my head at that very moment I took that brush through my hair. That's the God of Scripture. The sovereign ruler over everything. And he gave himself for his people. Abraham said to his son, or his son said to his father Abraham, where is the sacrifice? Where is it? And Abraham said, don't worry about it. God will provide himself a sacrifice. Yeah, there was a lamb stuck in a ram stuck in the thicket right behind him that he turned and sacrificed to the Lord. But when Abraham said that, he believed God. He believed that God would be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. What has our Lord done? What is the truth of what he's done? He saved his people. Period. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. The gospel is the one message that declares the truth of where he is right now. He's back on his throne in glory, doing exactly what he's always done, working everything out according to the counsel of his will. He's making intercession for his chosen children. Remember those ones that I died for on the cross? Remember those? Yeah, he's one of them. He's not going to hell. She's one of them. She's not going to hell. I've already been condemned in their place is what he can say right now. Our Lord, who knew no sin, perfect in every single way, was made to be sin, that you and I would be made righteous in him. How can we wrap our little minds around the fact that we are perfectly righteous as God the Son? But that's what Scripture says. He paid for our sins. Every single one that we've committed. Every single one that we will commit. And if God decides to keep me here on this earth, even for another 24 hours, I'll commit enough sin to deserve what he took for me. Is that good news? Is that some good news? Whew. It sure is. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. Paul was declaring the good news that salvation was accomplished. The work was finished. He wrote to the Romans, and in chapter 8, verse 1, he wrote this. He said, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That means you can't condemn those who are in Christ, those who were condemned in Christ already on the cross. Folks, the only thing that will bring peace to one who has been convicted of what their very nature is, the sinful nature that they were born with, is the only righteous one, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Word of God declares that salvation is of the Lord, not of the Lord and man, not of the Lord and this, not of the Lord and that, but of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You see what I mean about not just getting smarter the next day and all of a sudden I'm going to start doing things differently? No. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Then it goes on to say, lest any man should boast, not of works, lest any man should boast. With these words on our mind, let us begin where we left off last week at verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. For we are the circumcision. Now remember, circumcision was initiated by God for a certain people. Israel. It was not something that was initiated for the whole world. It was for Israel and Israel alone. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul goes on to say in his next few verses here, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, he declares. Paul was one of the circumcision. He was a Jew of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, that means anxious, that means, it means zealous. Excited. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had no idea that he was a sinner. He thought he was righteous as righteous could be. He followed the law as perfectly as he thought he could. But what things were gained to me, he says, those I counted loss for Christ. All that righteousness that I thought I had when I was persecuting the church, I counted as loss for Christ's sake. Yea, doubtless, in verse 8 it goes on, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And here's what I want you to see this morning. And be found in Him. Remember he said that I may win Christ. That I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Our subject matter this morning is the righteousness of God. Did you notice that there were two types of righteousness mentioned in that verse? Proverbs 16, verse 25, we read this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. I'll say the rest of this in just a moment, but stop right there for just a moment. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. How many here today have been lost in religion? I had a religion. I was born and raised in a Baptist family, but my religion was me. I didn't have the, I don't know if we can call it a pleasure. It really wasn't, I don't think anybody who's had it would call it a pleasure. I've never had another religion in my life that I believed in other than John Reeves. And it was all about John. It was all about what John could do to satisfy himself. It was all about what John could do to get what he wanted out of the world. It's what seemeth right to me for 40 years. There have been some who've gone to Catholic Church for how many ever years, and it seemed right. It seemed right. I love to hear the story, and he can tell it just as many times as he looked. Lord leads him to tell it, and that is our brother Mike Loveless, and how he was a very, very religious man at one time. Thought he was on the right path. It was the way that seemeth right to him at that time. Oh, how I pray this morning, our Lord and Savior is pulling you out of any religious beliefs that you may have, that you think are the right ways, and that he might be showing you his way, the only way. And that is the way of our Lord and Savior. It says it this way, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We come into this world with a nature to establish a righteousness for ourselves. We're taught that from being little children, are we not? Johnny, if you would just do this right, if you just do this and be a good little boy, all these great things will happen to you. That's what we're taught. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but that's what we're taught. We're taught that by nature. Some aren't taught that. And some people try to teach and they don't listen either. I was one of those for a long time in my teenage years. By nature, we come into this world trying to establish a righteousness for ourselves. It's in our very nature to ask, what must I do to be saved? In the book of Acts, Peter had just preached Christ and him crucified to a group of people, a group over 3,000, and the Lord pricked the hearts of those people, and what was their response? We read in Acts 2, verse 37, now when they, speaking of this people, heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? It is in our very nature to establish a righteousness by our own deeds. Turn back a few pages to the book of Romans, chapter 10, if you would, with me. Over to the left there. Look at Paul's description in verses 1 through 4 of the world's religions. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's speaking of national Israel. And that's our prayer for everyone we know, everyone we meet, everyone we come across. You know, I talk about the Pope sometimes, and I'm sorry if I've said things that probably weren't appropriate about him. Wouldn't it be very cool, though, if the Lord saved one of those big religious leaders of the world and showed them the true and loving God? Wouldn't that be cool? Or how about our president? I don't know if he is or not. I'm not trying to say they are or not. I'm just saying they don't give very much evidence of it. That would just bless me to no end to see one of the religious leaders of some other religion stop doing what they're doing. The Lord open the scriptures to them and show the truth to them, and they become saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal, a devotion, a sincerity of God, but not according to knowledge. Now listen to this very carefully. Look at these words, and may God impress them on our hearts. For they, and this is speaking of you and I of one time, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's our subject, the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is exactly why the free will foolishness that is being taught from most pulpits today is so dangerous. It teaches that salvation is a choice to be made by man. It puts man above the Most High. That's what the devil did. That's what the devil did. He said, I will be above the Most High. I will be the Most High. Well, that's what we do when we put ourselves above God's will. If it's God's will to save somebody, they're going to get saved. In fact, they've already been saved before the world foundation of the world. God the Father looked down through time and he saw all of those that were written on this on the breastplate of his high priest, Jesus Christ, and knew that they would be saved. Christ had to come to this world. He had to be made flesh. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. Sins had to be paid for. But God the Father trusted His Son that He would do it because He is God Almighty in the flesh. Free will foolishness teaches that salvation is a choice made by man. It puts man above the Most High. It makes the creature's will above the will of the Creator. To exercise your will is a work. To make a decision is to establish a righteousness of your own. How often I can't even tell you how often I've heard people say, oh, I made a decision to follow Jesus such and such, or such and such. I decided to start following God when I got tired of all the drugs that I was involved in, or this that I was involved in, or that that I was involved in. How often do we hear, God called me out of what I was in before, and now I'm in this? God's mercy and grace came to me when I was dead in trespasses and sin. How often do we hear that? We go about trying to establish the righteousness of our own. We take away the only true righteousness, the righteousness of the blood of Christ. It makes the grace of God of no effect. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that it's either grace or it's works. There's only two kinds of religion. You either have to do something according to the religion, or you rest in Christ and what He has done. My Lord says to me, come you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you come by His divine call, the call with power, the same power that called Lazarus out of the grave, the same call that called those disciples from the seashores that said, come follow me. You see, the Lord Jesus doesn't talk with just a voice. He talks with power, for He is God Almighty. When we are called by His grace, we come. We are made willing in the day of His power. You cannot mix grace and works. They null each other out. You see, the word grace is unmerited favor. That means you can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't work for it. It has to be given. And our Lord gives it freely. It cost Him His life, but to you and I, it's free. You see what Paul is declaring in our text? That He might be found in Him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness upon which the true children of God stands on is the righteousness of Christ our King, our High Priest, our Scapegoat, our Substitute. We believe because He has given us the gift of faith, a righteousness that is established in that God-given faith. Paul was one of the most religious people of that day. His credentials are listed for us here in verses 5 and 6. Let me read that again for you. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He gave us His pedigree, His credentials. Yet when one is brought or arrested or quickened, in other words, given life, born again, as our Lord said, called out of the debt that we were all born into, we see ourselves as the beggar that we read about last week. Over in the corner, hammering our fist against our chest, bowed down before a merciful God, crying out, "Lord, have mercy on me." The righteousness of the law of Moses could never save anyone. Yet it serves God's purpose. It serves His purpose to point us to our need of the one who fulfilled the law perfectly. It serves as our schoolmaster to teach us, to teach the sinner our need of a Savior. In Galatians 3:24, we read it this way, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Folks, we live under the law of love. In Galatians 5:14, it says this, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It's the law of grace. "And for by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, lest man should boast." That's what Paul is saying in the last part of verse 9 in our text. Look at it again with me, if you would. Read along with me. "And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith." Our Lord says this in John 3:16, a scripture that we all know can be twisted quite a bit. "For God so loved the world, for God so loved all of His chosen people throughout all of time, throughout all of the world, all of His people in every nation, every tribe, every tongue. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," and that's the question, "that whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life." You know, believing and faith is the same thing. You can't believe the Lord Jesus Christ if He hasn't given you the faith to believe. If He hasn't given you to you as a gift, you'll believe something else. We have no righteousness in this flesh. That's why Paul wrote back up there in verse 3, "We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," and what? "And have no confidence in the flesh." Our flesh is still full of sin, and it isn't going to get any better. Not till we leave this body of death and are brought into the presence of the Most High. These mortal bodies must return to the dust from which they came. Our confidence is in His righteousness, His faithfulness. Great is His faithfulness. God the Son said, "I'll go and take care of that," and He did. Not, "I'll go and maybe take care of it," but He took care of it. He said, "It is finished." Salvation was complete in Him. Our confidence is in His righteousness, His faithfulness, and His promises. Exodus 6, verse 7, we read this, "And I will take you to Me for a people." Did you catch that? He said, "I will take you to Me for a people." People don't like to hear that. Wait a minute. Don't I have any say in this? Our Lord doesn't take us screaming and kicking and saying no. No, He makes us willing in the day of His power, in the day of His love. He comes in and He cuts out that heart that said no all those years, and He gives you a new heart. It's called being born again. He gives you a new heart that loves Him. Why? Because we see that He first loved us. I love my Lord, not as I'd like to, as best as I can in this flesh, but it's not because of I just want to start loving Him. It's because He has loved me from before the world was. And He gave Himself for me. He shed His own blood. Why? so that I can be with him forever. So that all of his people can be with him forever. Is the whole world going to be with him forever? No. He says, I pray not for the whole world. I pray for them that thou hast given me. That's in John chapter 17. Our confidence in his promises are the ones like this. I will take you from my people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. He says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, there's times, is there not, when we don't feel the presence of God close by? It's usually when we're right smack dab in one of those sins that we shouldn't be in, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that the Lord allows us to stub our toes on the foolishness of sin in our body, that we might look to him? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Peter was walking on water, and he had his eyes on Christ. And what happened when he took his eyes off of Christ? He began to sink. But notice after that, our Lord didn't just let him go. No, he reached down, and in love, and tender, you're mine. you're not going anywhere. You're going to try, but you're not going anywhere. I'm more powerful than you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Romans 8:31, we read this. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own son. What do you mean by that, John? I mean my Savior was made sin for me. I don't think we can even comprehend a drop of what that means. I know he goes about and tells us a lot of things in Scripture about this, but we look through the glass darkly. That means we see it, but we don't see the glory of it in full. The day's coming when we will. But for today, we have to we walk by faith, not by sight. What do I mean by he spared not his own son? Our Lord says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Speaking of God the Son. Why? That we might be made right, the righteousness of God in him. I wish to be found in his righteousness, don't you? I want to be found in him, as Paul wrote there in that ninth verse, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I believe that my Lord and Savior was perfect in every way, and that when he went to the cross, he had fulfilled the law perfectly. I want to be found in him, complete and as holy as he is, don't you? Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, if you will, and we'll bring this to a close. Romans chapter 5. If you're with me in Romans chapter 5, let's begin at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, this is speaking of the first Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, speaking of the second Adam, shall many be made righteous. Does it say all? No, it says many. So there is a certain number attested to that, is it not? For by one, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, folks, I tell you, and I'm speaking to me. Go out into the world and do everything you possibly can to turn from sin. But you're going to fail at it. It's what our flesh is. Until the Lord takes us home and we stand perfectly with Him in heaven, we have to deal with this flesh. We have to fight the good fight. And that fight is looking to our Savior in His righteousness, not in this, the body of flesh. Not in this, the mind of the flesh. Not in this, the actions of us. But in our Lord and Savior. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We've been born again in our Savior. We are dead to the sin of this body. He's paid the price. He has died for us. Know ye not in verse 3 that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? We died in Him. Our sins were paid for in Him. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The law is fulfilled in one word: love. And it's not your and my love, just as it was not our faithfulness that we were singing about in the beginning. It's His love for us. A love that cannot be turned. And anyone who wants to stand before people and tell them that God died for you, but you can still go to heaven, they're talking about a God that does not exist. They're talking about somebody who doesn't even deserve to have that title. To be called God, you must be God. And this is a book about who it is that is God. It's a book about Jesus Christ our Savior. Remember my words earlier. But for the grace of God, there go I. Aren't you thankful for grace? Aren't you thankful for mercy? Stand with me.